Are you ready for the Word of God?
Amen.
You're getting it whether you're ready or not. It's coming your way. All right, before we start, let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you once again for bringing us here, Lord, to worship you and to be ministered unto by thy Holy Spirit. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would have the ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to each and every one of us, that we would have the hearts, Lord, to believe what the Spirit of God is going to show us. We ask you this morning, Lord, to lead us and guide us through the word. Give us understanding and help us, Lord. Help us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his precious and holy name that we ask these things. Amen. I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. I'll give you a little time to find that one. 320. The title of our message today is The Sins of Jeroboam. This is going to be part one. Next week will be part two. So I want to talk to you about the sins of Jeroboam. Two particular that we have to do with and we're going to look at. And they have to do with change. We know what change is. Usually change is usually something associated with good, but it also can be associated with bad. Such is the case of this man that we're going to look at today in God's word. He made changes. Some were good in the beginning, but a lot were bad. And God is calling him out for them. That's why he says and uses the phrase, the sins of Jeroboam. Now, you're probably wondering, well, what in the world do you want to talk about someone's sins that happened a long time ago? Well, that long time is 3,000 years ago. But we want to talk about it because they're still going on in the world today. And maybe, just maybe, some of them are active in your life and in my life. The way we'll know is as we get into the Word of God. So think about it. What relevancy does the sins of Jeroboam and looking at them and studying them have to do with us today, in our day and time? If God is a God of love, and he is, and that's what we have in the Word of God, it's sprinkled throughout his Word that God is love, why did he allow the exposure of this man's sins to be plastered in the Old Testament that we're going to be reading about? What did he do that was so bad that God wouldn't forgive him of his sins? And the question is, could we be guilty of the same things that he was guilty of? Well, we're going to find out as we go on. The Lord puts these in his sins in the Word of God here, the good and the bad, for lessons for us. Here we are 3,000 years down the line from him, and we're still hearing about them, reading about them. The only way we know about them is if we know the Word of God. If not, we just pass them off, and that's just it. We don't have no idea what's going on. But if you get taught the Word of God, you're going to know what's going on, and that's the point. So God gives us lessons, and God gives us warnings throughout his Word, what we need to be on the alert for, because active sin in our lives causes the blessings of God to stop and can bring problems into our lives, which we don't want, and we definitely don't want them. So here we are. Make a noise again. In the book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul is reminding the Christians at Rome about the Word of God. Now, in the beginning there, it was all the Old Testament, and then as Paul and the others were coming along and God was choosing who would write the next part of it, the New Testament, Paul says this. Paul says, for whatever things were written before time was written for a purpose. And that purpose is for our learning. And he goes on to say that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So the scriptures are given, even if they're sins of somebody else, are written in there to help us to develop patience. Now, patience means endurance, and endurance simply means the ability to remain under great pressure without succumbing to that pressure. So it's building us up in the faith. It's giving us strength in the faith. And then we have comfort and hope because we see how God handles that situation. And he points it out. These are the things to watch out for. And so we know what's going on. So there's where we're at, so we understand what God wants for us. If you remember, we can get comfort and hope from learning about the sins of Jeroboam. Now, what kind of comfort and hope can we get learning about someone else's sins? Well, I'm glad you asked. The first thing is, we get a knowledge that God is aware of all the sins in our life. Sometimes we miss that. Why? He has a knowledge of our public sins, which we see what people say and do. But he also has a complete knowledge of our private sins, those that go on in our head and in our soul, those that go on when we're behind closed doors, there's nobody home, and we get involved in that. The point is, nobody gets away with sin. It's simply put, in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, the word of God says, and be sure your sin will find you out. What is that sin that's in your life that you don't want anybody else to know? God says, if we don't deal with it, he's going to bring it out. And that's going to be embarrassing. And it's going to hopefully cause us to go before him and ask for mercy and cleansing. We should do that even before. But God wants us to include him and come to him when you and I have sins in our life that we need to get rid of. But we can have the victory over the sins in our life. And we could have the victory over the sins of Jeroboam that may be in our life. Jeroboam is known for his sins. God called him out. How about us? What are we going to be known for? It's something to think about. But the victory that God promises us over the sins of Jeroboam that might be in our lives is simply that if you and I would listen and obey what God has to say through his word, then we can have that victory as we confess, forsake, and come to him and be cleansed from him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, Paul said to the Corinthian church, who was having a hard time in their day and time, he says, now all these things that he had mentioned before in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he says, happened to them for examples. What kind of examples? For you and for me, that we're reading about them. And why? They are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, what does the ends of the ages mean? The ends of the ages is simply saying these are the last days before the coming back of Christ the Messiah on this earth, his second coming. And then he says this to them. He says, therefore, because of all that, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. If you and I think that we're immune to different types of sins, we're fooling ourselves. He's given them and us a warning of what overconfidence can do. Overconfidence can cause us more problems than we think of. It's the word of God that we need to have in our hearts and minds every day, filling ourselves up with the scriptures so that the Holy Spirit can use that to help us to grow, to help us to get closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of God's people know more about the New Testament than they do the Old Testament. And God says, all of it is good. We need to know all of it. He says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So whatever you have your Bible and you look at it and you go from Genesis to Revelation, that came from God. And if you doubt, then you're believing what the devil said to Eve. He said, have God said. Is this really God's word? Well, that's something you and I have to make peace with. This is the word of God, then it's to be made available to us to go ahead and to put into our heart. And it's profitable. It means it's going to do something for us. Now listen to what it does, because most of you probably know this verse, but I don't know if you know what these words are pointing to. All right? And it said, and it is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is actually teaching. And what that is, it's telling us what is right according to God. And also, it goes on to say, for reproof. Reproof is what is not right before God. For correction, how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. So all of those things come from the word of Almighty God. And there's a purpose for it. Verse 17 says this. It says that the man of God. See, God wants you and me to be men and women of God. And the only way you and I can be a man or woman of God is if we know the word of God and the God of the word. And that's why it's important that you and I do what we do. When we read the scriptures at home, study the scriptures, we memorize the scriptures, we come out to service, especially if you're being taught the word of God. If you're not being taught the word of God, then we're wasting their time. But we're giving you here whatever we get from the Lord, and I think you know that. So that the man of God may be perfect. Perfect means spiritually mature. And that's the name of the game. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you believe on Him, you are born into God's family. And you are born just like you were born into this world, as a baby. You're a baby Christian. I was a baby Christian. And I needed to grow. You need to grow. So as a baby, a newborn baby is born, they need to grow, but they need to be fed and to with nutrition and stuff so that their bodies can develop. And the same thing with the Christian. The Christian needs to be developed. And the word of God is said it's to be both milk and strong meat. So those are the things that nourish our own souls that help us to grow. In the word of Almighty God. And all of this is for a purpose so that we will be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The only way you and I can get mature is through the word of God, knowing the word of God and having the word of God flowing through us. Without that, we could never be mature. And without that, we could never be used by God the way he wants us to be used. How about it? Are you being used for God? There might be a problem there if you think you're not being used by God. Maybe you're not being available for God. To be available to God is that you're full of the word of God and you're a man and woman of prayer. You cannot be a man and woman of God without being a man and woman of prayer. And I don't mean just the 5-minute prayer. Say, oh God, give me this. Oh God, give me that. Oh God, bless this. Oh God, bless that. You want to know who God is. And the way you know it is through the word of God, because this is how he expresses himself. He reveals himself through the word of Almighty God. So, when you look in the Bible, as we will, we'll find out that Jeroboam's name is always used in conjunction with sin. So when you mention his name and his name is mentioned in here, it's always connected somewhere about a sin that he had got involved with. But not only that, it also mentions the devastating results of his sin is that he caused others to sin. You see, that's the point. When you and I are involved in a sin, whatever it is, and we're not confessing it, and we're not working on to get it out of us. That's going to affect others that are around. Others like what? Our families and stuff? Friends like that? His influence was so much, he influenced a whole nation to go against God. And it continued on for hundreds of years, even up to this day. Even though it's not affecting a whole nation, it's affecting people. It's affecting people. These sins of Jeremiah are sprinkled throughout the Word of God, the Old Testament, about 14 times. That phrase is used.
Jeroboam.
Thank you. So the sins of Jeroboam, are they being committed today? I would have to say yes. Remember, we're going to look at two major ones. And it has to do with change. And Jeroboam changed the word of God, and he changed the worship of God. Two things that God does not like, and he took issues with it. And we may be guilty of the same things. It's a little different in our day and time because we have a completed word of God. But we may know the word of God and not pay attention to it. And when what sin is rebellion against God. And so we want to make sure that we deal with sin as God wants us to deal with sin. It's nothing to play around with. So let's begin our deep dive into the life of this man, Jeroboam. I told you to go ahead and to turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. The first thing we want to know is, who is he? It's a name. Who is this man, Jeroboam? In 1 Kings chapter 11, we start to see his name pop up. If you look with me at verse 28, the first thing we're going to see, the Word of God tells us, is that he was a good man with a good character. In verse 28, it says, "And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing this young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph." So the first thing we see is that Solomon took notice of him, that he was a valiant warrior. He was brave. He was courageous. He was even willing to give his life for the king and for the nation that he was in. It says here that Solomon saw that he was industrious. Now, what does that mean? It simply means he was a good worker. He did whatever he was told to do. He was a hard worker. He did it to complete it, whatever he was told. It means industrious simply means to be diligent in business. In whatever you're doing, you're going to do it well. And that's what he said that Jeroboam did. That's what he noticed about this young man. And that was good because Solomon could use a man like that. Anybody could use a man like that. You know that we too need to be industrious? In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, Paul brings this out to the Colossian believers, and he's speaking to us today, since we have a little different arrangement than those who had in the first century, because we have so much more opportunities to work, to have a business, and so on and so forth. Paul says this, and we should stick by this. "And whatsoever ye do, do heartily as unto the Lord." How many times have you said, "I hate my job"? Almost everybody said that at one point or another. Until you read the Bible, and the Bible says you're working for God. You ain't working for your company. The company's only a subcontractor. "I hate my job." What are you saying, God? You gave me something I hate. "Knowing that the Lord," here it is, "that the Lord, of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance." You may get a weekly paycheck for doing your job, but you'll get an eternal blessing for doing what God wants you to do. "For ye serve the Lord Christ," he says. That's who you work for. It took me a while to grasp a hold of that, but thank God I did. about halfway through my working commute career when I got saved and I started to learn the Word of God. I hated my job too. I hated the people I worked with. I was just full of hate. And God just got rid of all that for me, because I didn't want to hold on to it anymore. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes further on to the church of Corinth, and verse 58, he said this: "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." You know that? You know when you go to work in the morning, in the evening, or at night, that you are working for the Lord? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, doing the best you can? "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So there's where we need to be, brethren. If we're not up to those standards, then we got to get up to those standards, because we're serving the Lord. Now, Jeroboam in verse 28 is also, he's called a servant. He's a servant of Solomon, which means he's willing to be put under authority, and he would submit himself to authority. We need to also. Who are we to be under authority to? Well, we learn these things in life, but the Word of God calls these out specifically. Probably the first place where we start to learn authority is as children growing up. We submit to our parents' authority. "Honor your mother and your father, which is good in the Lord." There's nobody here, no Christian should ever be at odds with their mother and father, no matter what has happened. Forgiveness. If there's no forgiveness, even if what they did to you was horrible, God says, pray for them. God says, honor them as he chose them to bring you forth and to bring me forth. Yeah, but he didn't know. Yeah, God knew everything. He knew exactly what they were going to do if it was something horrible. Too many people, you hear about it also. They're at odds with their family. Didn't like this, don't like that. About mom did this, or dad did that, this and that. Come on. We know better. We should know better. If you're in this church, you know better, because you're getting the Word of God. This is where it's at. The Word of God is telling us and keeping us where we should be. Peter says we should also be submissive and under the authority of those who are above you in the church. Those are the pastor, the teachers, the elders, and stuff like that. This is what we need. You know what Peter said? He said this. 1 Peter 2:13 to 15. "Submit yourselves to the Lord, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority, or as governor sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and praise of those who do right." What does that mean? It simply means this: submit yourself to their authority. Who? Those who are in charge above us. The president, the resident. We may not agree with what they say, but we submit ourselves to the authority. The governors that he's talking about here, who are sent for the punishment of evildoers, that's the police and the army and things like that. We should not be involved defunding the police. We should not be involved with talking against whom God allowed to be in charge of this company, making jokes of Biden and making jokes of what Trump was like. Come on. Instead of cutting them down, the scripture says to pray for those who are in authority. And that's where we should be. See, if you want to have a mindset of God, and you want things to go right in your life, these are the things that we need to understand. "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." We're different. Or we are to be. We're new creations. And that's what new creation has, a new way of life, a new behavior. So we looked a little bit here at just one verse about Jeroboam in verse 28. So we see who he is. But I want to show you now that not only did Solomon take notice, but God also was noticing him, and he had him coming along, and he had a job for him. Look at verses 29 to 32. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Silonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah cut the new garment that was on him and rent it or tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend or tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. Verse 32. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake and the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. So the prophet of God comes with the word of God to Jeroboam and said, God's going to do something great for you. He's going to make you in charge of the 10 northern tribes. That's what the 10 pieces of that torn coat that he had on represents. So he was getting an opportunity to rule over these 10 northern tribes. That's a big deal. Because great authority and power is being given to him to be over all those people. He's getting an opportunity to experience the goodness of God in a very special way. Because you see, he was a nobody in the eyes of the world. But God knew where he was from. And maybe you think you're a nobody in the world, but God knows where you're at. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, about verse 26, it says, these are the people that God chooses to do stuff. He says, he brings the weak people along to confound the strong. He brings the humble people around to confound those who are prideful. God does all these things for a purpose, to confound the mighty. Those that think, oh, you got to go to school for 13 years, or you got to have two or three degrees behind your name. All you got to have is the Lord behind you. Amen. Filled with the Spirit of God. God will use you in ways that you would never, ever think about. You have that opportunity of a lifetime that God has given to you and given to me. An opportunity to serve the living God. Is your God living? That's what the Word of God says. He's a living God, not a dead God. We have the opportunity to be blessed by this living God and to be looked after in our lives. Life is so much better when we know that God is in it and God is using us. And God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you for all time. So he's giving us an opportunity to have our lives change. And even if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you come to know Christ, God will give you a new life. A new life. Born again. The only way anyone could get into heaven is if they're born again. Jesus said that. And along with that, when our lives get changed, we have the opportunity to help someone else to know what we came to know, the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that they too can have Jesus in their life. And they too can have their life, which might be a mess, brought to the glory of Almighty God. Third thing I want to point out to you this morning. Remember, we read in verse 28, Solomon gave him a job. He was going to work for Solomon, and he was doing a good work, and obviously he was getting a good paycheck. But something happened. Jeroboam quit his job as the king's servant. Look at verse 26 and 27. Because here's where it starts to come out. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite. What's an Ephraimite? It simply means he was from the tribe of Ephraim, and he was living in a different locale. Of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widowed woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. Something happened that he changed his mind about Solomon. And this was the cause, verse 27, that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. Now, what in the world is all that about? Well, first of all, he's disagreeing with Solomon's behavior. You know, we always look at Solomon, oh, he's the smartest guy in the world, and he has the most money in the world, and he had all the best things in the world. But he wasn't that great of a human being, especially when it came to other people. First of all, he found out that Solomon was going against what God had said for him to do. You want to know what he said for him to do? Go back to verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore, the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend or tear, take away the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Who is the servant? It's going to go to Jeroboam. Notwithstanding, in the days I will not do it for David's, thy father's sake, but I will rend or tear it out of the hand of thy son. Who is his son? Rehoboam. You'll see that in chapter 12. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Now, why did he disagree with Solomon and change his mind about Solomon? Because of Solomon's unfaithfulness to the Lord, which we just read about. What was it? He was not supposed to go out and marry everybody in the country and the surrounding country, which he did. And not only that, he built temples for his wives to go and to worship their gods in these temples in Jerusalem. Not only that, but all the people that served Solomon. Now, you want to get a good picture of what Solomon was involved in. We know about the temple. We know about his house. It took him 7 years to build his house, by the way. But he also did a lot of other things. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you start to see what Solomon says. He says, I built this, and I built that, and I had this, and I had that, and whatever I wanted, I had. Who had to build all those things? People. And there were forced labor that they were being demanded to do. And this is all according to the Word of God. Because when you look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, in 1 Samuel chapter 8 is where we have Israel coming to Samuel and saying, make us a king. We want a king like everybody else, a king that we can look at, a king that we can touch and smell and have fun with. Samuel, he almost lost it. He went before the Lord, and the Lord said, Samuel, hold on. It's not against you, it's against me. But you go back and you tell them that when you get this king that you want, he's going to do all these things. And he details it in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 10 to 18. He said, they're going to do all these different things to you. And this is in regards to what Solomon has been doing. He's going to take them. He's going to take your sons and put them in his army. He's going to take your daughters and he's going to put them into the kitchens to make the food for him and all the people associated with him. And he's going to take the others to build the things that he once built. And the sad thing is, we look at it from this perspective, but these projects, it's a good word for that, projects were going on one after another. There was no rest in between. Anything my heart desires and my eyes saw that I wanted, I got. And I got that. Now he says in verse 27 that we read, and this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king, because he built Millo. What in the world is Millo? Sounds like a cereal. Millo was actually a fortification that was built to support a wall that was on the one end of the city of David. They're not quite sure exactly what it means. There are even some that said it goes all the way back to the time of the Jebusites. The Jebusites were the first people to occupy the Jerusalem area. And that particular area was a place where their temple was and where they sacrificed and where they worshiped their gods and stuff like that. So Jeroboam, hearing all about this, said, you know what? He's not what everybody thinks he is. And I don't want to be a part of this. So far, Jeroboam is doing good. He's doing good. But there's a time and when he changed. Look at verse 40. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now, what in the world happened? How did Solomon find out why Jeroboam left? You see, when you're a good worker and when you do stuff, when one of them leave for some reason or didn't tell, that worries people. And this day and time with Solomon, he didn't want to lose a man like that. So we find out that Solomon's actions were known. Now, if Jeroboam knew that, other people knew it, not only just one person. So what happened? What did God say? And what did Solomon hear? Well, look at verse 32. And we'll read down. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Who's that? That's Jerusalem. That's the city where he put his name. Why? Because he was there. The temple was to be built there, which means the presence of God would be in Jerusalem. That's why it's called the holy city. 33. because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince or ruler all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, that's Rehoboam, and will give it unto thee, Jeroboam, even those 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant might have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, then I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, an everlasting house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. So what we have here is what God said that Solomon heard about. And in verse 40, we read that he flew or fled unto Egypt to be under the king of Egypt. Now take notice, God didn't tell him to leave. He just thought it was best. So what we're starting to see is the change. The change is to start doing what is right in his own eyes. This is something the Jewish people were tagged with many, many years before this, when they were coming first into the land. They did that which was right in their own eyes. Most people live their lives that way. And even some Christians live that way. They get a few fragments of truth, and everything else is what they think they want to do. God's never first, he's always last. When he fled from Israel to Egypt, it's a picture of him going into the world that is under the rule of the king of Egypt, Shishak. But the one who is over the world today, the spiritual world, is none other than Satan himself. He served Shishak, the king of Egypt. Why? We read it before. Because of his pride that was sneaking up on him, and because of the fact that his heart was turned away from the Lord. How do we get into that position? Well, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he told Timothy, and he puts it right out in 2 Timothy 2:26, talking about the people of God. He said they may come, he's prayed that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Are you doing God's will, or are you doing Satan's will? How do you know? Well, without this, you don't know. That's why it's important for us to really get to know what God is saying in his word. This brings us to chapter 12. We're going to read the first 24 verses here, because we're seeing God's plan taking place. Remember what he said, Solomon, I'm not going to take the tribes away from you, but I'm going to take them away from your son. He's going to have one tribe. In chapter 12, notice what it says starting at verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all of Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. It's time now. It's time for him to be his coronation, so to speak. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of the king Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve you. So they came and they asked him, say, hey, take some of this burden off us, and we'll serve you. Give us a break. Everything is just about done. And he said unto him, now he's a young guy. He said unto him, depart from me for 3 days, and then come to me. And the people departed. Now notice what he did. He did what a lot of young people will do. They'll ask, but notice the decision he makes. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he was yet lived, and said, how do you advise me that I should answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. That is excellent counsel. And notice where it's coming from. It's coming from the old guys. The old guys who have years and tons of experience in spirituality and walking with the Lord and know the Lord. Verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young guys that they were growing, that grew up with him and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men said, that he grew up with, spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. For my father had chastise you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and harshly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, that's forced labor, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord. Notice that. God was in charge. He has a plan, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake to Ahijah the Silonite, unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all of Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, that's the money, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee from Jerusalem. He was afraid he was going to get stoned too. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all of Israel. When it says all of Israel, it means the 10 northern tribes. That's who Jeroboam was made king of. For there was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000, that's 180,000, chosen men which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, that's the 10 northern tribes, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, and the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up, nor shall you fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of God. So we see God's plan taking place to move Jeroboam into the place of being the ruler, the king of all that God wanted him to do. Well, I see it's 12 o'clock, so I'm gonna end it here. There's a lot of scripture, but without this scripture, you have no idea what's going on and who this guy Jeroboam is and why all these different things were happening. For next week, continue to read from verse 26 of 1 Kings chapter 12 on to the end of the chapter, because what you're going to see is a major change in the life of Jeroboam, and that change is not good. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for helping us to understand a little bit more about this guy, Jeroboam. Lord, how he started off good, but yet now he's starting to turn. And that happens to a lot of people, even in our day and time. Even Christians start off good, on fire for the Lord, stop doing what we're supposed to be doing, and we start doing the things of the world, doing what we think is right in our eyes rather than in what the Lord says. And we get into all kind of trouble and wonder why you aren't blessing and why you aren't helping. And all the while, it's because we have turned our hearts away from you. So I thank you, Lord, for showing us these things to help us to know that we need to be careful. We need to do the things that we do. We need to keep short. No sin in us, Lord. As soon as we sin, we are to go ahead and to confess it and forsake it and look to you, Lord, so that we can remain clean vessels that you can use. So, Lord, we thank you for what you said today. Looking forward to what you're going to see and tie it all up for us for next week. And to help us, Lord, to make sure that the sins of Jeroboam are not alive and well in us. And if they are, we could identify them and forsake them and get rid of them, so that you will have clean vessels to use with. We ask this all in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.